Shall we open our Bibles now to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 for our scripture reading today? The first 9 verses of chapter 28. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered, and Pastor Brian will lead you in reading the even-numbered verses. And shall we stand as we read the Word of God? And David assembled all of the princes of Israel, and the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all of the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all of the valiant men unto Jerusalem.
Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mind heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building.
But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood.
Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel.
And all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.
And he said unto me, Solomon thy son shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.
And moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day.
Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever.
And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations and the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Let's pray. Father, we've come today to seek you, to seek to know you better, to seek to know your will and your purpose and plan for our lives. And so, Lord, as we are here to seek you, we thank you for this promise made to Solomon is equally a promise to us. If we seek you, we shall find you. And Lord, we have come for that very purpose now. Hearts open to receive from you today understanding of your word and of your truth. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon this service, upon our hearts now as we open the word. Lord, speak to us through your word this day, your will, your purpose, your plan. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to see you this morning, and it is true that John Henry and I are shirt-tail cousins, as Pastor Chuck mentioned last week. So we had a great time in Ireland, just a very brief time, really. We were just there for four days total, and it's good to be back. This morning, we're going to be looking at just one part of the 9th verse of the verses that we read over here in 1 Chronicles 28, this morning, and our topic, as was mentioned, is knowing God. What were we made for? What aims should we set ourselves in life? What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? The answer to all these questions is the same. The answer is knowing God. And this is the word that David gave to his son Solomon as he's transitioning into the role of the king. David says, "My son, know the Lord. Know the Lord. Know the God of your father." This whole idea of knowing God, of course, when the Bible talks about us knowing God, it means not simply knowing about him, although we have to know about him in order to know him, but it means to know him intimately. And it's talking about a experiential knowledge of the Lord. And this is really the chief feature of the Christian faith. We have a relationship with God. Now, I think that sometimes we just sort of take the idea for granted. We fail to realize how extraordinary this is, how totally unique this is. But just so you know, if you were to survey people from every other religion in the world today, asking them the question, "Do you know God in a personal, intimate manner?" They would have to answer, according to their theological system, they would have to answer no. Because not one other religion even allows for that kind of an experience. You believe in God, perhaps. You submit to God. You recognize that there is a God, and you maybe acknowledge his authority. But know him personally? Have an intimate relationship with him where he's working in your life, where he's speaking to you, guiding you, blessing you, protecting you, providing for you? Can't find it. It doesn't exist outside the biblical revelation. So we have this wonderful, wonderful privilege of being able to know the Lord. And our objective ought to be to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, to increase in this understanding of who he is, and to experience him in greater ways as we move along in our journey through life. I'd like to give you a quote from a young man, at least at the time that he said these words, he was a young man, C.H. Spurgeon, talking about this all-important matter of knowing God. He said, "It has been said by someone, the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe that it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. This is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation," or there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. "It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as the devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of deity. And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every word. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Pretty astounding words for a 20-year-old. This guy knew God. He understood something about this whole idea of knowing the Lord and knowing Him ever more deeply as we journey through life. So here's a question. What does knowing God involve? What does knowing God involve? Well, first of all, it would involve a willingness on God's part to be known. It could have been the case that we somehow might have been creatures who longed to know the Creator, but yet He stood aloof and did not allow for that kind of experience. It could have been the case, as it would be the case today for us. You know, there might be somebody that we would look up to, somebody that we would admire, somebody that we would love to meet and have associations with and develop a deep friendship with, but of course they don't even know we exist. And even if they knew that we existed, might not care to develop that kind of relationship at all. If that were even going to be possible, it would have to be reciprocal. They would have to also have that willingness and then open themselves up to that kind of a relationship. You see, this is what God has done. It's God who initiates. It's God who is the one who actually has made this kind of relationship possible. God is willing to be known, and He expresses that several times over in Scripture. In Jeremiah, He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." He said the same thing back in verse 9 there. David said to Solomon, "Know the God of your father. If you seek Him, you will find Him." And so God gives us this invitation. He calls us to seek Him, and He promises that we will find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart. The Lord, in establishing a new covenant, and of course, this is the covenant that we've been privileged to live under. He said this prior to the coming of the new covenant. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Now, that was made, of course, when Christ came. "But these are the features of the covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest." You see, this is the chief feature of the new covenant. Everybody's going to know me. Everybody's going to have that possibility of a deep, intimate relationship with me. God, in speaking through the prophet Hosea, He says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So God is saying, what I really want is I want people to know me. What I really want is to live in relationship with my people. And then John, writing his first epistle, there at the end of the epistle, he says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true." So we see clearly that God is willing, that he has opened himself up so that we might have a relationship with him. Bringing men and women into personal fellowship with God is the chief objective of the gospel. Now, the amazing thing about that is there are people in churches today, thousands of people all over the nation and around the world, gathering together in churches, ostensibly recipients of the gospel, but they've missed the chief objective of the gospel. They don't know the Lord. They don't know him personally. Jesus said this in prayer to the Father. He said, "You have given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So, you see, God wants us to know him. He wants us to live in intimate communion with him. He wants us to all be able to say freely, confidently, from experience, "I know the Lord. I hear the Lord. I sense God's presence. He walks with me. He talks with me. He speaks to me. He guides my life. He leads my life." That's what the gospel's about. You know, most people understand things in terms of religion, right? And you've probably all experienced this at least one time or another, where somebody will refer to you as religious. "Oh yeah, you're religious, right?" And of course, we understand what they're trying to communicate is that, you know, we're into some sort of a God thing. But you know, that is the best opportunity. If you're ever at a loss at how to, you know, start sharing the Lord with somebody, just do something to get them to ask you if you're religious, or to, you know, insinuate that you're religious, because that's the open door right there. So many people have said that to me, and I always take advantage of the opportunity. "Well, actually, no, I'm not religious, but I do have a relationship with the Lord." And that's the distinction that we often make. Religion smacks of rules and regulations and rigidity, and you know, it's the idea that I'm doing my best, and as it's been pictured before, you know, man on his tiptoes, reaching up and, you know, trying to connect with God. That's religion. But we're not talking about religion. We're talking about the God who came down to man so that we could have a relationship. So this is the first thing. If one is to know God, we have to know, first of all, whether or not God is willing to be known. And the answer is a resounding yes. He is willing to be known. And he's done everything to make that possible, even to the point of coming down to earth himself as a man. But then there's also that aspect that would fall a little bit more on our shoulders, and that would be a pursuit of knowing God on our part. So if we're going to know God, we not only have to understand that he's willing to be known, but we have to also be willing to pursue him. So what does that look like? How do I get to know God better? Well, there are three different things that I think we could say about that. First of all, we can glean from those who have known God longer and therefore know God better than we do. Now, let's just go back to the human illustration for a moment and say, you know, there was somebody you really wanted to meet You had a couple of friends that knew that person already, but you'd never had the opportunity to meet that person. And you really wanted to get to know them. And then say you finally have that opportunity. You have that moment where there's an actual meeting. But then you walk away and you think, oh, you know, I met that person, great. But you really like to get to know them better. Well, one of the things that you would do is you get together with those others that have known that person longer and you say, hey, tell me a little bit more about so-and-so. Tell me a little bit more about your relationship. Well, what do you know about them, you know, in this regard or whatever the case might be? And so likewise, the same is true with God. There are those who have known God much longer than we have. There are those who then would know God much better than we do. And so this is where we can glean from others. So we would look to older, more mature Christians to help us get to know God better. This is why fellowship is so important. Fellowship is gathering together around the person of Christ and mutually encouraging one another. And when you get with somebody that's just known the Lord, walked with the Lord, and experienced God in a powerful way in their life, it's a blessing. So fellowship, discipling, which sometimes today we're using the term mentoring. People are saying, oh, I'd like somebody to mentor me. What is a mentor? A mentor is a person who has, you know, a degree of expertise in a certain area, and they're going to impart that to someone with less understanding. This is why we encourage, and this is why I'm so excited about the possibility of meeting together in the smaller groups. This is why we encourage people, get involved in the men's fellowship, get involved in the women's fellowship, get involved in one of the smaller groups where you can meet people who have known the Lord longer than you, they know the Lord better than you, and they can be a blessing to you. They can help you understand. By their own life's experiences, they can help you understand this God that you're just getting to know. There's also the pastors and the teachers and those gifted individuals that God has blessed with the ability to communicate the truth. And of course, it's not just that they can teach well, but in most cases, they've lived a while. They've got a relationship with the Lord. They've had a lot of experience. And so as the teaching comes across, the Word of God is being taught, the experience is being combined with it, the stories of God's intervention in their life, all of that stuff serves to help us to get to know and understand God better. So that's why it's important to do what you're doing this morning and what you do throughout the week as you plug in and as you're taught. But there's also many great things that have been written by many of God's people throughout the ages that can be beneficial in helping us to get to know the Lord. There are books that are a little more theologically oriented that explain to us the nature of God, the attributes of God, the character of God. These things, of course, are all contained in the Bible as well, but sometimes it's good to have some of those things just sort of extracted and just, you know, just concentrating on some of those things more specifically. That can be very helpful. I really enjoy the biographies of men and women of faith. And I try to stay sort of, you know, just consistently reading in biographies and history of the church because you see God working in people's lives. And you realize, wow, the Lord did this for them. And, well, I could probably expect that God would do something like that in my life as well. I can't tell you how many times I've been reading through a biography or a history, and I found that the very thing that I'm reading about somebody else having passed through is exactly what I'm going through. And God uses their experience to minister to me. So, first, a pursuit of knowing God on our part looks like gleaning from those who know God better than we do. Secondly, spending quality time alone with the Lord. Spending quality time alone with the Lord. We emphasize this, but it's so important. And I think in the day and age we live in, it's so vital. We live in the most cluttered and distracted age that Earth has ever known, I would imagine. And there are so many things vying for our attention. And of course, on the one hand, as God's children, we're always with Him in one sense. He's always with us. And we can take that as a fact as we go out each day. The Lord is with us. We're with Him. But, you know, you can be with somebody. Cheryl and I travel sometimes together, and we go to conferences and we minister. And a lot of times throughout a whole day, we'll sort of be right side by side, but she's talking with somebody here and praying with them, and I'm ministering to somebody over there. And we're together, and there's somewhat of a blessing in that. But we oftentimes find ourselves after that saying, hey, let's just go take a walk and let's just spend some time together ourselves. Let's unwind. Let's share. Let's pray. And that's the same thing with the Lord. You know, we could technically say, yes, God's with me all the time. I'm with God all the time. But because of the distractions we have in the world, there are times we got to stop and say, wait, I need to spend some alone time with the Lord, spending quality time alone with the Lord. Now, here's the thing that we have to realize. Have you ever had the thought, reading the Bible, say reading the Gospels, for example, have you ever had the thought, I wish I could have been there. I wish I would have been one of those apostles or one of those people in the crowd or for you ladies, oh, I wish I could have been one of those women that traveled with Jesus. You know, many of us have probably had that kind of a thought. And it's understandable. But here's what we don't realize. We can have the same kind of relationship. When the Bible talks about Jesus having been raised from the dead, one of the things that it's actually in sort of inferring is that the relationship that existed between Jesus and the disciples before his death is now available once again to those who would believe in him throughout all of history. And so we can have that kind of confidence that the same kind of relationship that the disciples had in the days of his flesh is possible for us today. Now, some people have really tapped into this. Some people have really understood this to the extent that they will talk like they were just down at the beach with the Lord this morning. Yeah, the Lord and I were walking along the beach this morning, you know, and we were talking. And, you know, I was saying to the Lord, and then the Lord said to me, and some people are scratching their heads saying, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Was God right there on the beach with you? Well, in one sense, yes, he was. He was literally there. In another sense, he wasn't. He wasn't there in the physical sense, of course. So that would be one of the differences. His presence with us as Christians is spiritual, not bodily. And the other difference would be that Jesus speaks to us today not in the exact same way that he spoke to his followers when he was in the flesh, but today he speaks to us by applying to our consciences those words of his that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. But we, as we take the time, as we say, okay, I'm going to take the time to cultivate this relationship with the Lord, we can be confident that he's as anxious about and excited about getting alone with us as we are with him. And as we're talking about getting alone with him, our third point is listening intently and seeking to understand. And this is where the Bible comes in. Now, of course, everything I've said has had the Scriptures in it to some degree. But this is where we come to that place of what we might call biblical meditation. Meditating on the Word of God. See, this is the place where we really meet with the Lord. When I get alone with the Lord and I open my Bible and I say, God, I want to know you. God, I want to hear you speak to me. Lord, I want to understand you in a greater way. As we come and do that, and then as we set aside the time to meditate, we find that the relationship is growing and developing. And isn't that how relationships work? How do you get to know somebody better? You spend time with them. The more time you spend, the better you get to know them, especially if the time spent is intimate sort of time, where you're really opening up, where you're really conversing, where you're really delving deeply into one another's lives and personalities and so forth. Meditation, quote from J.I. Packer, he said, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and also about one's self. The word meditate, the idea is to muse, or the idea is to chew it over. You know, sometimes people will tell you something, they'll say, well, chew on that for a while. Or you know, what are they saying? Well, think about that, ponder that. But like I was saying, the problem that we have is we're so busy that we tend to bypass this thing. We're kind of like Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. You remember? Martha was busy, and Jesus came to visit them in their home, and Martha was there in the kitchen. She was busy. She was working hard. Mary was attentive. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was annoyed by that. And she came to the Lord and said, Lord, tell my sister to get in here and help me in the kitchen. And the response of Jesus was great. He said, Martha, you're worried about and distracted by many things, but one thing's necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part, and it's not going to be taken from her. Now, Jesus wasn't implying that you should never clean the kitchen, ladies. Or, guys, he wasn't saying don't ever go to work, or, you know, just drop everything you're doing in the world and just read your Bible. He wasn't saying that, but what he was saying is that there's one thing that's vitally important. There's one thing above everything else that really matters, and that is that we get to know God. And so, to some degree, all of those other things do have to be just sort of set aside. Sometimes they need to be set aside completely, where we just say, you know, this is a big distraction in my life. It's out. Getting rid of it. In other cases, it's, you know, this is distracting me right now. I'm not going to think about this right now. I'm going to put that aside for later, because it doesn't need to be done right this second, and I'm going to spend time seeking the Lord. Now, in closing, here's a few questions. The first and most important question is simply this: have you met the Lord? Have you come to know him in that initial sense, that introductory sense? Have you met him? And of course, that takes place through receiving Christ. Jesus is the one through whom we come into this relationship with the Father. And we're told that as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become the children of God. If you've met the Lord, if you haven't, you need to. If you have, here's the question: are you pursuing a deeper relationship with the Lord? Are you getting to know him better and better? The chief end of man is to know God and to glorify him forever. If that is the chief end, then we see how this really is the priority. And you know, when it's all said and done, it's not the things that we think are important or priorities or the things that might we might think would commend us to God in the end. That's not going to be what it is. I have known people who have known the Lord, walked with the Lord, loved the Lord, sought the Lord, but yet had a lot of distraction in life. I've known people who have been stricken down with illness, in some cases terminal illness. And the one thing that I've seen pretty consistently across the board in those kinds of cases is that everything else becomes irrelevant, and these people, they want to know God, especially the terminal ones. And I remember a few friends who were dying, and man, you couldn't talk to them about anything else. You couldn't get them interested in anything else. You couldn't get them distracted by anything else. It was all Jesus. They wanted to know God because they knew that it wouldn't be long before they would be meeting Him. Don't wait till you're dying to do this. We need to do it now. God's calling us now to come to know Him in a deeper and in a greater way. One more quote, one quick exhortation, and we're finished. Again, Packer says this: once you become aware that the main business you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. The world today is full of sufferers from the wasting disease known as absurdism. Absurdism is life is a bad joke. And from the complaint, nothing tastes, which is an expression of boredom. These disorders blight the whole of life. Everything becomes at once a problem and a bore. Doesn't that sound like our present generation? Everything's a problem and a bore because nothing seems worthwhile. But listen, these are ills from which, in the nature of the case, Christians are immune, except for occasional spells of derangement when the power of temptation presses their minds out of shape. And these, by the mercy of God, do not last. What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective. Something which catches our imagination, lays hold of our allegiance, and this the Christian has in a way that no other person has, for what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? We should never be bored. We should never be looking at life as absurd because we have this continual opportunity to go deeper and deeper and deeper into God. And so I close with this. I want to give you a challenge for this week. And the challenge is this. Take some time this week. Turn off the TV. There's probably not a greater time waster in the world than the television. Stay off the internet. Draw near to Jesus, and He'll draw near to you. Remember the promise. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Let's not be those who had the opportunity. As God would say through Isaiah, He said about Israel, He said, all day long I stretched out my hands to a rebellious people. In other words, God was saying, all day long I waited for them to come and to draw near and to seek me, but they would not come. Let's not be that kind of people that would leave the Lord waiting, but let's take advantage of the opportunities that we have now. Because the greater we grow in our understanding, the deeper we go in our relationship with the Lord, you know, in the end, we get the benefit from it. That's the wonderful thing. This isn't something we're doing because God needs this. This is something God has invited us to do because He knows that this is what we need most, because we were created by Him and we were created for Him. So let's take the words of David to heart. Know the Lord God of your fathers. Lord, we do thank You that we can know You. And Lord, that is such a wonderful thing. Most of us can probably remember when we didn't know You. And life truly was absurd. And everything was empty. But Lord, thank you that you've drawn us to yourself. Thank you that we know you, that you're with us, that you walk with us and you talk with us. You guide us and you direct us. You provide for us. You chastise us when we need it because you love us. And thank you, Lord, that you're inviting us to come away and to go deeper in our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to lay aside those things, those meaningless things that we're so often distracted by, to seek you like we've not done before. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer this morning, the pastors are up front. They're available to pray with you. If you've joined us today and you're one of those people who you really don't know the Lord, you know about God maybe. Maybe you were even raised in a Christian home. You went to Sunday school. You went to church. And yet, if it comes right down to it, when you're presented with the question, do you know God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? You'd have to say, no, I don't know that. Well, you can know that. God wants you to know that. And these men would love to pray with you a simple prayer to receive Christ so that you would know that. And perhaps others are challenged and you want to really take up that challenge to get to know the Lord better starting this week. Well, if you need some prayer for that, again, these men would love to pray for you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace as you go to grow in your knowledge of him in the days to come. God bless.